Well, the phrase, the statement I want to draw our attention to and hang our thoughts on tonight before we come to prayer is that last part of verse 2 of Nehemiah 13. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. It's a very suggestive phrase to us. And what this portion of Nehemiah is really a quote from Deuteronomy 23:3-5 from the law of God there. And in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 23, we read, "Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing because the Lord thy God loved thee." And Balaam himself said in Numbers 23:20, speaking to Balak, the king of Moab, "Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it." And these verses draw our attention to God's almighty ability to bless his people in spite of the effort of their enemies to curse them. Balaam says that he's unable to reverse the blessing that God has commanded upon his people. And the meaning of all this, these verses, is really that God, because of his covenant relationship to Israel, turned or reversed the effort of Balaam to prophesy destruction over them into a divine benediction of protection and blessing over them. He turned the effort to harm into things that would be beneficial for his people. But I want us to look at this text from a topical perspective tonight, not so much limiting ourselves to the context in which it occurs, but focusing on it more topically, because it presents to us a theme that you find throughout the entire Bible. That theme is simply that God is overruling all things for his glory and the good of his people. You find this in Genesis 50, verse 20, where Joseph, speaking to his brethren, says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." You find it also in Romans 8:28, which we all know. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." God overruling all things for His glory and the good of His people. And in one sense, you can summarize the message of the Bible by this statement in Nehemiah 13:2. And what I mean is that the Bible begins by recounting the history of man's fall, which brought about the curse of sin. And then the rest of the Bible reveals to us how God, in His sovereign, all-wise outworking of His providence, is turning that curse that man brought into this world into the blessing of redemption in Jesus Christ for His own glory. The word that occurs in this text, "turned," it's very interesting how you find that word used in some of the Old Testament. That word "turned" occurs in various places, and just a couple of those, one of which Exodus 7:15, where it brings out that God, His miraculous power is what it's bringing out, refers to the rod which was turned into a serpent, showing us that God had the ability to turn that rod into a serpent to display His power. In Exodus 10:19, it points out to us the sovereign control that God has over the wind. It speaks there of God turning a mighty west wind to take away the locusts that He'd brought upon Egypt. And in Esther chapter 9, in verse 1, that word occurs. Listen to this. "Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, In the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. And it points out to us there the providential control that God has over the plans of men. It occurs again in Esther 9, verse 22. As the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day. The Lord took those circumstances and turned them for the good of His people that were meant for their harm. And so God has revealed Himself to us as the one who is turning curses into blessings. He is still doing this very same thing today in the lives of His people and in the work of His church. We see Him doing this in creation itself, do we not? Every year, the curse of winter becomes the blessing of spring. And you would never appreciate the one as much without the other. Now, the word curse in the Bible has different meanings based on the context in which it occurs, but we're thinking of the word curse in the sense of negative results of the fall, things that we face as a result of being in a fallen world. And really what we're going to focus on here is that God is able to turn any and every the worst of curses into the best of blessings. Even when we can't see how. And that is so often the case. God does this for His glory. He does this work of turning curses into blessings for His glory. And He does it for the love that He has for His people, as we read in Deuteronomy 23:5, because the Lord loved you. And He does this because of our union to Jesus Christ. And so, I want to speak to you from this text about God turning curses into blessings. God turning curses into blessings. And there's so many directions we could go with this, but I just want to focus on two simple ways, though there are so many more. And I want to be suggestive, not exhaustive, as we come to pray tonight. So the first thing I want us to consider in light of this text is that in Christ, the curse of the law is made the blessing of the gospel. The curse of the law is made the blessing of the gospel. If you'll turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 in the New Testament. We're going to turn to several verses tonight, and so if you would like to turn with me, that's fine. If not, I will be reading them to you. But Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. We read there, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And so it is made the blessing of the gospel. You see, because brothers and sisters, outside of Christ, the law of God condemns you. Outside of Christ, the law of God condemns you. You back up just a couple verses to verse 10 of Galatians 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All things. And I just want us to think for a few moments here of the curse of the misery that the law of God brings upon us apart from Christ. that every time you look at it, the law of God, and rightly examine yourself by it, apart from Christ, all you can find is condemnation. James points out the same thing to us in James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Apart from Christ, that leads us to misery. A miserable state of guilt before God. So that we say with the Apostle Paul, as he said in Romans chapter 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Because once we begin to see how miserably we fail to keep the law, then you begin to feel the curse of hopelessness and the weight of the just wrath of God that you deserve apart from Christ. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Because outside of Christ, the law of God condemns you. But in Christ, the law of God can comfort you. As we read in Galatians 3:24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." That's how the law can comfort us. It can comfort you by pointing you to Christ and your need of Him. It still does this. Though you are here in Christ tonight, the law of God still points you to Christ. It still constantly, daily drives you to Him. Christ, who is the promised seed of Abraham through which God would bless the nations. Almighty God has brought you into spiritual union with Jesus Christ, so that you are now legally righteous before Him. And you can say Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Now, in Christ, when you look at the law of God, everything in the law that used to condemn you now shows you the extent of your righteousness in Christ. Because in Him who is your righteousness, there was nothing committed contrary to the law, and nothing left undone contained in the law. We read of Christ that in Him there was no sin. And we know our definition of sin from our shorter catechism. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And in Christ there was neither. There was fully the satisfaction of the law, the obedience to every precept, and nothing left undone. So that when we see, brothers and sisters, when we see all our failures, we see how He has succeeded. That is God turning a curse into a blessing. So that you can now in Christ look at something that before Christ utterly condemned you, left you helpless and hopeless before Almighty God, and yet now in Christ can comfort your soul as you look to the One who has perfectly kept it in your stead. That is God turning a curse into a blessing. The blessing of gospel comfort in Christ. But that's just the first thing I want us to consider. Not only in Christ is the law of God made the blessing of the gospel, But secondly, in Christ, the curse of conflict is made the blessing of conformity and conquest. In Christ, the curse of conflict is made the blessing of conformity and conquest. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. For if we read on in Romans chapter 8 from verse 28, which we've already referenced, we see the connection between verse 29, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Conformity. And you see in verse 37, if you jump across the page, where Paul says, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." What are all these things that he's referring to? Verse 35, he said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Conformity to Christ and the conquest of our enemies. That's where I want us to hang our thoughts here in this point. That the curse of conflict is made the blessing of conformity and conquest. Because outside of Christ, you were in conflict, at war with the kingdom of light. Outside of Christ, you were in conflict with the kingdom of light. As we read in Ephesians chapter 2, that glorious statement there that puts us where we should be, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Outside of Christ, in conflict with the kingdom of light. You and I were a part of the kingdom of darkness. You were on the losing side, fighting a battle that you could never win. You were aligned with and in bondage to the flesh, the world, and Satan. Paul says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past." Whether inwardly or outwardly, you were at war with God. Think of that. Think of your dead state outside of Christ. Your service in the kingdom of darkness. Think of the reality that your life, your life outside of Christ was a curse upon the world. Outside of Christ, your life was a curse upon the world. You are of no good and of no use to anyone but Satan. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. God took your life and turned your life from being a curse upon the world into being a blessing upon the world. Though we might be slow to recognize that, I trust you recognize that God has brought you out of the kingdom of darkness, placed you in the kingdom of light, and as imperfect as you may be, you are now a means by which God blesses others. Whereas before, you're in the kingdom of darkness and a curse upon the world. And so outside of Christ, you're in conflict with the kingdom of light. But now in Christ, as we keep thinking about conflict, now in Christ, you are in conflict, at war with the kingdom of darkness. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now in Christ, we're at war with the kingdom of darkness. This is because God's brought you into the kingdom of light, because He's conforming you to the kingdom of light and to the King of the kingdom of light. You are now waging war. You're in conflict with the flesh, the world, and Satan that you used to be in bondage to. We don't have time to dig into these things, but I just want to highlight them. That your conflict with the flesh is seen with regard to sin, is it not? Is that not the daily conflict that you face? Conflict with sin. So that Paul would tell us to walk in the Spirit, that you would not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because he goes on to say that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, so that the two are contrary one to another. They're in conflict with one another. And it's a daily conflict that you and I face. Your conflict with the flesh is also seen with regard to suffering. Not only to sin, with sin, but with suffering. Not suffering because of sin, but suffering because we live in a fallen world. Suffering, affliction of mind, of body, soul, and your emotions. Suffering because you face tragedy in a fallen world. We're not going to spend much time here, but just think of what we're discussing here, what we're thinking about here in relation to what is said in Job 42:12, where it is said at the end of that book that is full of so much suffering that we can't even enter into, most of us. That the Lord says there in Job 42:12, that the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. It's hard to fathom that. That after all that Job had been through, that he was blessed in his latter end more than the beginning. And so your conflict with the flesh is seen with regard to sin. It's seen with regard to suffering. Your conflict with the world is seen with regard to its hostility toward you. And some of you face this more than others, but you know that the world is hostile toward you because you witness against it. Because you live in a fallen world witnessing of Christ. As He said He would send His disciples to do that very thing in John 17. "I have given them Thy word, and I have sent them into the world." He says there that the world has hated them, referring to His disciples. And the hate is because they witness of Christ in a fallen world. And your conflict with the world, your conflict with the flesh, and your conflict with Satan is seen with regard to his constant attacks against you. And you feel this. That every day of your life on this earth, you are in conflict with these things. So that Paul tells us, as we've already read, that we are wrestling with the principalities of this world. We are wrestling with the devil. That is, he is relentlessly walking about seeking whom he may devour, and we are in constant conflict with him. And all this conflict is exhausting. We haven't looked at any of these in any detail. But when you think of how the Christian is constantly in conflict in this world, it is exhausting. And perhaps you feel it tonight. Perhaps you are facing the conflict in a more evident way than others, and you feel the exhaustion of the conflict. The Christian life is in many ways a life of conflict. And all of this conflict is a part of the curse of a fallen world. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. He is using all of this conflict to conform you to the image of Christ. He is using everything that we face, the conflict with our flesh in regards to sin, in regards to suffering, our conflict in the world, our conflict with Satan, to conform you to the image of Christ. How exactly is He doing that? How is He conforming you to the image of Christ in all these things? There are many things we could think about there, but one way is that all of this conflict is teaching us dependence. It's teaching us dependence. Christ, in His humanity, was completely dependent on the Father and the Holy Spirit, as we learn from Luke 4. Verses 1 and 2. Completely dependent. Resting upon the Father and the Spirit to sustain Him through His temptation in the wilderness. And you and I are prone to trust in our own strength. Just like the Apostle Paul. If you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." God turns the curse of our weakness in our conflict into the blessing of the display of His strength and sustaining grace. But praise God, even with that, this conflict will not last forever. This conflict is a part of another blessing. Not only the blessing of being conformed to the image of Christ, but in Christ you are going to conquer the kingdom of darkness. Not only are you in conflict with it, not only is it just this never-ending battle, brothers and sisters, but you are going to conquer the kingdom of darkness. Our Lord has said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." They're not going to be able to stop the building of Christ's church. It is going to grow and grow and advance and advance. And the very gates of hell will not be able to withstand it. Matthew 16, 18. And as we already read in Romans 8, 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Christ has already decreed victory for His people. Even as we sit here tonight, He has decreed victory for His people. And so not only are you in conflict to be conformed, but you're in conflict to conquer in all these ways to display God's power and grace. This is knowledge that can see us through the conflict. The knowledge that God is somehow, some way, turning it into a blessing. Through Christ, you are going to conquer your flesh. As Paul tells us in Romans 8:23, we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies. Through Christ, you are going to conquer the world. You're going to do this. It's objective truth. It's going to happen. We're told in Revelation 5:10 that we are going to reign upon earth with Christ, that we've been made kings and priests unto God, and we'll reign on the earth through Christ. And we might ask, well, sometimes it doesn't seem like that. It doesn't seem that objective, like that's happening. How is the Lord doing this? And we're given that great example in Acts chapter 8. I trust you know it, where the persecution begins against the church and they are scattered abroad. And this tragic event, this curse in one sense of persecution, is the means that God uses to turn into the blessing of the spread of the gospel. And so no matter what is happening, it is being turned into blessing. God's blessing upon His people. Through Christ, you're going to conquer Satan. As we read in Romans 16, verse 20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Mark that. Mark that. When you are in conflict with the devil, when you are wrestling with him, feeling that he has got the upper hand, the God of peace shall bruise him under your feet because you are in union with Jesus Christ. Mark it. Romans 8:37. All these things, in all these things. There's nothing outside of all these things. God working all things together for good. And in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So that no matter what you face, no matter what is going on, as difficult, as trialsome as it may be, as difficult and as overwhelming as the assaults on Christ's church can be at times, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. These things that are all curses in one sense, our God is turning into a blessing. The blessing of conformity to Christ and the blessing of conquering our enemies. So that we can look back and see that our victory is all of God and none of us. We noted why the Lord does this. God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee because the Lord thy God loved thee, bringing glory to Himself in all these things. In light of these things, we should give thanks to God tonight. I trust you can give thanks to God for His condescension to us in this way. To condescend to such miserable sinners and turn curses into blessings for our benefit. So tonight we should give thanks. And tonight we should pray. We should, from this text, just hang your thoughts upon it and pray tonight about the curses that you want to see turned into blessings for the glory of God. Because that was the context in Esther that we referenced earlier, where God turned the plan of their enemies against them. In Esther 4:16, we're not going to turn there. Esther, as she is going before the king, she has requested fasting from the people for them all to gather and fast for the sake of their cause. And fasting implies prayer. And so they were praying. In light of the darkness of their circumstances, they were praying for God, fasting before God to overrule for the good of His people, for the glory of His name. That's what we need to do tonight. We need to think about the curse that is the spiritual darkness of our nation. Think about the darkness of our nation. Of all that is going on in these days that is a curse upon the earth. Just one example. Just the example of sodomy. And how that is running rampant and is so prevalent everywhere you turn. And yet, though it is a curse, it is an opportunity for God to display His redemptive power. Even as Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:11, after he gives the list of the sins of people who will not inherit the kingdom of God, including sodomy, and he says in verse 11, "And such were some of you." And such were some of you. Think about the curse that is the struggles of our denomination and the broader church in our day. The curse of so few laborers that we have in this day. The curse of having churches without pastors. People who are going through all this conflict without under-shepherds. And the curse of spiritual weakness in all of us. We live in a day of spiritual weakness. We live in a day where so many of us look back in history and we wonder, where are the men of God of ages past? But in the midst of these curses, God is able to glorify Himself all the more by turning them around and making them blessings according to His infinite wisdom, even when we can't see how. Hang your thoughts upon this text. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Let us seek the Lord, knowing that He is able and believing that He is willing. Trust the Lord to write it upon our hearts.